Well, we certainly need the Holy Spirit to teach us. He's our comforter and teacher. That is certainly true. And this evening we are going to look at his miraculous work on the mission field. Thank you, Brother Huey, for your help to help us to sing this evening. So please turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter number 17. On Sunday nights we've been looking at the miracles of Christ, and as I mentioned last week, for a few weeks this month, we are going to look at some miracles on the mission field. Amen. Miracles on the mission field in the New Testament to encourage our faith, to be part of God's work, but also to be more active in the Lord's work. So Acts chapter 17. And tonight we are looking at the miracle on Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17, verses 15 to 21 to begin with. Acts chapter number 17, beginning in verse 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" And others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. And Lord, we thank you that we can meet together in this place to sing praises to your name. And Lord, to worship thee. Father, we thank you that we can, Lord, be encouraged in our faith as we hear from thee this evening. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God, who is our comforter. And Lord, he is our teacher, as you have said. And Lord, we pray he would lead us into all truth. And that as a result, Lord, our lives would be strengthened in the faith and would more so honour thee. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, as we continue this series on the miracles of the mission field, here we see in the book of Acts Paul at Athens. Last week we saw him in Philippi. If you have a look in your map section of your Bibles, you probably would have seen that Philippi is in the area of in that time called Macedonia. Philippi is east of Thessalonica. After Paul and Silas were in Philippi, they saw some wonderful souls saved. The first church was planted in Philippi. Perhaps it was even in the Philippian jailer's house. And we know that souls were saved. God did a wonderful miracle. And then Paul moved on his missionary adventures to the city of Thessalonica. In chapter 17, at the beginning, Paul preached the gospel. Some mocked, some doubted, some believed. Souls were saved. And the whole city was in an uproar, particularly the Jews, of course, that rejected Christ. They were attacking the Apostle Paul. And so with haste, they moved to Berea. They kept going east, and they came to the city of Berea. And there, once again, Paul went into the synagogue, challenged the Jews, as he always did. And the Bible tells us in verse 11 that these were not more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. It's interesting when you read verse 11, oftentimes we use that verse for us as Christians, but actually it's speaking of the unbelieving Jews. Unbelieving Jews were hearing the gospel and searching the Scriptures. They were searching the Old Testament to see if those things were true. Of course, it's a good verse for us to look at example-wise, but you see the Jews there searched the Scriptures And we see that persecutors from Thessalonica heard that Paul was preaching at Berea, and they followed in there. And they caused an uproar in the city once again, so Paul had to flee for his life, and that's where we find him in the city of Athens. Of course, Athens is much further south, at the bottom, really, of Greece, and or Achaia in that day, and that's where Paul was waiting. He was waiting, the Bible says, until Timotheus would come unto him, and that's where we find this next miracle on the mission field. So here we find Paul waiting in Athens. He's waiting there, and really he didn't plan to be there. Remember, he was preaching in Thessalonica, he was preaching in Berea. He hadn't planned to be there, but there he is waiting for Timotheus, and then he looks around him. Notice verse number 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. You see, as Paul looked around him, he saw something I don't believe he had seen before. Athens was a city, the Bible tells us, completely given to idolatry. This means that there were idols everywhere, on every corner, in every place. People in Athens, the Greeks in Athens, were absolutely obsessed with their idolatrous religion. Now, some historians have said that the Athenians, of all people, were the most zealous for their pagan religion. It was said that on every side there were altars, there were temples, there were festivals. One historian even said of that city that it was easier to find a god than a man there. It was easier to find a god than a man there. There were idols everywhere. Can you imagine walking into the city of Athens in that day? So there was the Apostle Paul in this completely pagan city, overrun with idolatry, and it was not only a place that was obsessed with idols, but also they had no idea who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Notice in verse 18, when Paul was preaching the gospel, they said of him that he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. They were absolutely clueless, wouldn't you agree, of what Paul was saying? To them it was absolute nonsense. We understand Paul was just preaching the simple gospel, but they were so steeped in their idolatry, they were completely ignorant of the one true God. Now, what could Paul, as a single missionary, remember he's there, and as he is in Athens, what could he do as he waited there on his own? As a missionary. Now, in a place that is so consumed with paganism, you and I know what we would have been tempted to do, just sit there and wait for our ride to arrive and the other group to arrive, and then we would wait and see and then go with them. But Paul, notice what the Bible says in verse 17. What did the Apostle Paul do? Well, he didn't sit still, did he? Have a look in verse 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. So he went to the synagogues. He found where the synagogues were, and he went in as it was his custom, and he preached the gospel unto them. The word disputed means to declare, to preach. So he was preaching the gospel. He was preaching Christ and with the devout persons. And then the Bible says he went into the market daily. So he found the public places, and that's where he went, street preaching, amen? The Apostle Paul declaring the gospel to the Greeks, to the Jew first, and then after to the Greeks with them that met with him. And what I want us to notice, first of all, in the miracle on the mission field that God gives us an account of, we see the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Apostle Paul. You see, verse 16 tells us that while Paul was waiting, his spirit was stirred within him. You see, there was something going on in the heart of the Apostle Paul. And the natural reaction of the flesh would be, hey, this city's too wicked, I can't wait to get out of here. But you see, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. And the Apostle Paul was so stirred up by God that he was fueled with boldness and courage to go into the synagogues, not to wait. And who knows whether he was looking around for Timotheus was to arrive. He said, well, it's time to get into action. And then he went street preaching in the market. Why was the Apostle Paul so courageous? It's because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that is the first miraculous truth we see here on this mission field and in this account. Paul was stirred in the Spirit. Acts chapter 1, of course, you know, tells us that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the power the Holy Spirit gives us, the spiritual strengthening, is the strength to be a witness, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And guess what? That included Athens as well. Amen? That included Greece. So there's the Apostle Paul, stirred in the Spirit, and he launched out to preach the gospel. And we're reminded this evening that witnessing is not something we do, but what God does through us. He has given us the strength to be a witness. So you and I are weak. Is that correct? We are weak. We are fearful. We tremble at the knees. We get worried and we doubt God's ability to use us. And we get nervous when we witness, and we start to sweat, and we start to doubt, and we are faithless. And that's why God knows that we need a helper. Amen? We needed a comforter. We need a teacher. And the Lord said that it's expedient for him to leave, because if he does not, then the comforter will not come. And the Holy Spirit, he is our helper. He dwells within us. At the moment of salvation, he takes residence within us. And the reason why you and I can boldly preach the gospel is because we have the Spirit of God. We have his indwelling presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that ought to be an encouragement to you and I. See, I think of the Apostle Paul alone there in Athens. Can you imagine what he was feeling? Rejected from Thessalonica. And then the rabble from Thessalonica came into Berea. And he might be doubting, Lord, what are you doing? You know, we just saw some people saved. And he would have loved to just stay there, wouldn't he? And plant a church and disciple believers and maybe appoint some elders. But he had to flee the city. So there he is in Athens. But Paul was not discouraged, because he knew that the Holy Spirit of God was at work. You see, when God stirs us, when the Spirit of God stirs us up to be a witness, that's an indication that he wants us not only to do something, but he's doing something in the hearts of those around us. You see, God knew what he was doing by sending the Apostle Paul to Athens. But you see, we need to, as God's people, live by faith. If we don't live by faith, we will not walk in the faith of understanding and trusting that God, the Holy Spirit, lives within us, and God has given us everything we need to be a witness in his person, in his presence. The Apostle Paul was stirred. What gave him the right to speak out? What gave him the right to confront people in a public place? Well, the Lord said, I've given you the authority. Has he not? The Lord said, all power is given unto me, go ye therefore. We have the Lord's authority, and if you will, the Holy Spirit is not just the seal of our redemption, but is also the seal of our authority to witness. He abides within the believer. And that's why we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. You know, when we're standing in front of someone, perhaps someone at work, perhaps someone at the shops, at the teller machine, or the cash register, I should say, and God tells us, hey, you ought to give them a tract, you ought to give them an invitation. Friends, that is the Lord stirring our hearts. Amen. That is the Lord convicting us to be a witness. We just need to obey the Lord. We just need to obey the Holy Spirit's leading and conviction. Thank God the Apostle Paul did. He was stirred up. Amen? And there ought to be times in our hearts when we look around the city of Cairns and we are stirred up to be a witness. And we desire to reach out to others. And we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us into a witnessing opportunity. The Spirit of God. You know, when we think about supporting missions, as we focus on miracles on the mission field, you know, who are we actually supporting? May I submit to you, we are simply supporting a bunch of Christians who are sinners, saved by grace, And one day they got stirred up to go somewhere. Amen? One day the Evans family, if you will, went to Japan. They looked upon the paganism of a first world country with no Christian heritage, and their hearts were stirred up to do something for God. Their hearts were convicted. The Lord led them to that mission field. Think of Brother David Cloud in Nepal. Have you ever read any of Brother Cloud's material and think to yourself, well, it looks like he should have a position in an office somewhere in America, you know? That's how much curriculum he works on. That's how much information he produces. But he's a missionary in Nepal. Why is that? Because he went to Nepal and God stirred up his heart. Amen. The Holy Spirit convicted him and showed him, this is where I want you to be. And they're reaching the dark corners of Nepal for the Lord Jesus Christ with the gospel. You see, we have a wonderful privilege of partnering with missionaries who've been stirred up just like the Apostle Paul. Amen? Now, we may doubt our own selves and how God might use us, but brethren, may I say this, let's at least support those who are willing to go. Amen? Let's at least do that much. In fact, as Christians, we ought to be surrendered. We ought to be stirred up and say, Lord, what can I do to help reach this world for Jesus Christ? Maybe you're not fully surrendered to go, but let's at least give, because these ones have been stirred up to go. These ones have followed the Holy Spirit's leading to the mission field. And that ought to excite us. That ought to excite us and say, Lord, at least I can have a part. You know, the Lord's working on our hearts to surrender more of ourselves. And I know we all grow at different stages, and we're all at different stages in the Christian life as far as surrender goes. And you might say, Pastor, the Lord can never send me to the mission field. That's all right. But those whom the Lord has sent, while He works on your heart, let's support them. Amen. Because they've gone. And this month is a wonderful reminder to count it a privilege to partner with those who have followed the Spirit of God's stirring, conviction, to go where God wants them to go. So let's pray, amen? Let's allow the Lord to stir us up this month. Let's allow the Lord to excite us about supporting missionaries and praying for missionaries. Well, we see the presence of the Holy Spirit, first of all. Notice, secondly, the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Now, would you agree this evening that while Paul was in Athens, he was a stranger in a strange land? Hard for us to put ourselves in that context, but if you've ever gone overseas, stepped off the plane and wondered what planet you were on, that's what it was like for the Apostle Paul. He was a stranger in a strange land. He looked around him, and as people saw the Apostle Paul, and as he preached, notice what they said of him in verse 18. And some said, what will this babbler say? Now that word babbler is not a kind comment. It's not an encouraging statement. It's not a flattering comment. In fact, it is an accusation. It is a hurtful a comment. The word babbler describes someone in the Greek culture, and in Athens, if you will, that would come from outside the city and would have picked up all sorts of scraps of information from all over the place and put them all together into a new story and told some new thing. And that's what the Apostle Paul appeared to them in their eyes. They thought he was just another liar. He was just another talebearer. He heard some things from one philosopher and from another philosopher and maybe another religion and meshed them all together and come up with something new, like a cult today, for example. That's how they saw the Apostle Paul. You see, their hearts were hardened to the gospel. They weren't listening to the gospel. They were looking at this man and thinking, what on earth will this babbler have to say? They were hard-hearted to the gospel. Now remember, these were Greeks. These were scholars. These were Athenians. The Bible tells us about the Stoics and the Epicureans. Friends, these were people who saw themselves as superior in knowledge above the rest of the known world. And their study of so-called ancient wisdom puffed them up in pride. And so when the Apostle Paul came along, they said, hey, this guy's a nobody. Who is he to tell us who God is and the way of salvation? And what I'm trying to do is paint a picture for us to see this evening that there was no reason for any of them to listen to the Apostle Paul. No reason whatsoever. He appeared absolutely ridiculous in their eyes. That's how they saw him. But notice what takes place next in the events that unfold. Verse 19 says, "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus." Now, that is not a name of a person, but a place that's also known as Mars Hill. It was a famous public court. It was a famous place where spiritual matters were debated, and it was named after the Greek god of war. It was a religious place. It was a pagan place. And there in that famous court, notice that the very ones that mocked the Apostle Paul, that were hard-hearted, that called him names, amen, and mocked him, suddenly gave him free rein, an open opportunity in this famous court to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice what verse 19 says. So they took him and they asked this question, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is?" What an amazing turnaround of events, wouldn't you agree? They're mocking him in the market, they bring him to the court, and then they ask him, "Can you please tell us more? What you're saying sounds strange, but we'd like to hear more." How many of us would like to hear that more often? Amen? As we witness. Notice verse 20. "For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." Verse 21, God reveals to us that the Athenians were curious about everything. And God used that curiosity to his advantage, and God was at work, if you will. And here we see that not only the Holy Spirit of God was present within Paul to stir him up, but also the Holy Spirit was working without, amen, in the hearts of others to convict them of their sins and their need of the gospel. Friends, this was not a natural turnaround of events. Why wouldn't they have just kicked him out of Athens as they did in the other cities? You see, God was at work. The Holy Spirit of God was at work. Notice John chapter 16. See, as God's people, we need to view the work of God by faith. We need to understand that God is at work in the world, despite what we see, despite our doubts. Notice John chapter 16 and verse 8. The Lord says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." What is the purpose of his coming? Notice verse 8. Let's read it together on two. One, two. "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." You see, the Holy Spirit of God will come into the world, and he will reprove, that is to rebuke and convict, the world of sin. He will convict sinners in need of a Savior. He will exalt the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will proclaim the judgment to come. You see, the Holy Spirit of God was at work opening the doors for the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel. Friends, this was a miraculous turnaround of events. Can you imagine being there with the Apostle Paul, thinking to yourself, "Hey, let's get out of here. This is not going to turn out well. We've just run from a couple of cities. Maybe it's time to run from Athens." They brought him to a court. Maybe at that stage you're thinking, well, you're going to get thrown into prison again. But suddenly you walk into an open arena and they say, "Paul, we'd like to know some more. Step out and tell us what this strange new doctrine is." And there's the Apostle Paul in this great place where people met to hear spiritual truths, this famous public court, and now he was given free rein to preach the gospel. Friends, only God could do that. Only God can turn their hearts around to desire to seek more. And may I say to you this evening, not only is the Holy Spirit present within us, but he is at work opening the hearts of those who desire to hear, opening the hearts of those to hear more. You see, the Holy Spirit was miraculously at work. You see, this is the miraculous ministry of the Spirit of God. He is the one that can overcome the impossible. So you and I might think a certain person will never listen to the gospel. It's too steeped in their religion, or maybe a certain culture around the world. And maybe you might say, I can't even possibly imagine what it's like to witness in Nepal or in Israel or in Japan, and the paganism and the darkness of their religion. And yet the Bible tells us, does it not, that God can overcome the impossible. God is a God of the impossible. That's what we're being excited about in this series. The miracles of Christ. The miracles on the mission field. Friends, God does the impossible. That's the reason why missionaries go by faith. Because they know that they have nothing to offer the Lord, but God is at work. And if God has called them to go, He will do the impossible. Amen? And we need to be excited, again, in supporting missionaries. Excited to know that if God has called them to that place, God is going to do something special. God is going to turn hearts to the gospel. God is going to give open opportunities for the gospel to be preached. God is going to open doors for the gospel to be declared. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said that we should preach for, pray for? In Colossians 4, he said, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. See, God can open those doors. And we need to pray for our missionaries that God would open hearts, would open doors, just like He did for the Apostle Paul in Athens. Because God can do the impossible. You see, in an impossible situation, in perhaps the greatest and most pagan city in the world, known to man, in Athens, God did the impossible with one Christian, the Apostle Paul. Because he relied on the Spirit of God, and he depended upon God's power to work in the hearts of those around him through the Word of God. Let's return back to the book of Acts. Perhaps this account is familiar to you. You know, Paul could have preached anything to these people. Of course, he preached the gospel. But from what angle would he come, and how would he present the gospel of Jesus Christ? And it's interesting, as he begins preaching in verse 22, he stood in the midst of Mars Hill and he said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Verse 23, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." You see, as the Apostle Paul walked around, he noticed there were so many idols and altars. There was, in fact, one altar dedicated to an unknown God. You see, the Athenians knew this much. They said, well, we worship so many idols and different gods, and we don't know which is who and what we are even worshiping. There must be a God out there that we don't even know of. So they built an altar to an unknown God. And the Apostle Paul said, now he is the one that I'm speaking to you about, the unknown God, the one that you don't know of yet. Amen. And what a wonderful, miraculous example of the Spirit of God giving the Christian the wisdom we need to speak the truth. Amen. You see, we need to rely on the wisdom of God's Holy Spirit. Every situation in witnessing is different. Every place in the world is different. And God promises to give us wisdom. God promises to help us to know what to say. But we need to be filled with the Word of God. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us His Word. We need to pray and say, Lord, please give me wisdom this day as we walk around, as we understand the culture in which we live. God will help us to be greater witnesses. But this is a supernatural wisdom. This is not a wisdom of the intellect. It's a wisdom of the Spirit of God. And God used the Apostle Paul in that very unique place, in that very unique environment, to draw out exactly what these lost Athenians needed to hear. Now that's a miracle. Amen? That's a miracle. That's why God can use us anywhere. Amen? You might say, Pastor, I could never be a missionary. Well, you're saying that the Holy Spirit of God doesn't dwell within you. If that's true, then you're not saved. But you are saved. Amen? And the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, and that means you can be a missionary, whether it's here in Cairns or in the regions beyond. That's the exciting adventure of missions. That's the exciting blessing of supporting missionaries. We have the privilege of being a part in the work of God. You see, the Holy Spirit's purpose was to do a miraculous work in this world. And He still is. He still is. So let's get excited about being a part of the Lord's work. Amen? Let's get stirred up this month to do something more. You might be looking at your bank account. You might say, oh, Pastor, missions giving is coming round again. To be honest, this year, if any year of any year of my life, I definitely can't afford to give. Let me encourage you, God is testing your faith. The just shall live by faith. Brethren, faith promise missions giving does not fit in the budget. It doesn't. If it did, then it's not of faith. It's seen and it's accounted for. Faith promise missions giving is you and I saying, Lord, what would you have me to give? And when God lays an amount on our heart and we spend time in the Word of God and God speaks to us, this is what I want you to give, we give and we give by faith, expecting the Lord to provide. This is the 11th year that I'm involved in faith promise missions giving as a Christian. And let me assure you, not one year did God ever not provide the amount He laid on my heart to give. As a new Christian in Bible college when I had nothing and I was just living off Maggi noodles, I actually had better than that, to be honest. I had Maggi noodles very rarely. But I was relying on some food that was made for me each week, and I didn't spend much money because I didn't have any, and I only worked in the holidays, and I saved up enough for the next term. And when missions month came around, I thought, well, Lord, maybe this year, because I'm at college, you know the situation. Well, maybe you don't want me to give as much this year, and I was comfortable with that. But then God says, no, I want you to give this. And I thought to myself, how am I possibly going to be able to give? And God certainly stretched my faith. And He continues to stretch our faith. And the issue in missions giving is our faith. Where is our faith at? Are we willing to trust in God? And we need God to stir us up a little bit, amen? Because God has left us here as stewards. Everything we have is His, and if He promises if we give, He will provide for all our needs. We don't need to worry about anything. We just need to trust in the Lord. I'm not saying what you give, God will give back, okay? Or He will give back tenfold. That's the prosperity gospel. What I'm saying is that when we give to God, amen, He is no man's debtor, and we will never be worse off. In fact, we will be filled with greater joy. We will increase in faith. I better not preach next Sunday's message, amen? You see, giving to missions is exciting because it's the work of God. And God tells us in His Word this evening, don't worry, I'm at work in the world. Are you willing to be on board as a church? Are you willing to get excited and stirred up about missions? Are you willing to be involved in a greater way? The ministry of the Holy Spirit, His presence within the believer to help us to witness, give us boldness, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to open doors, to do the miraculous, to turn situations around that seem impossible, God is able. Lastly, notice the power of the Holy Spirit as we draw to a close. The power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as Paul continued to preach in verses 24 to 29, he declares the God of the universe to be one that is not an altar or a God that is made with hands. In fact, He created all things. He declares to them the one true Creator God. And then He declares to them, notice in verse 30, for the sake of time, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. How many of you agree that Paul was not softening the message on Mars Hill? Now, you and I would have been tempted to as we looked around at the crowd around us, but the Apostle Paul didn't. He preached a message of repentance. And by the way, let me slip this in. Who is he preaching to? The Athenians. Was he in the synagogue preaching repentance? You know, I recently received a letter from a certain pastor down south. Some of you may know whom he is. He believes repentance is not for the Gentile, that repentance is only for the Jew, that repentance was a message to the Jews, and that by preaching repentance as independent Baptists, we are preaching heresy. But what does the Bible tell us? There's Paul
in a Greek place of assembly with Athenians who brought him there, wanting to know what this strange new doctrine is. These weren't Jews. They knew who the Messiah was. Amen. They knew what the Old Testament said, even if they didn't want to believe it. These were Greeks. And the Apostle Paul preached repentance. This was a strong message. A message of repentance. Notice he goes on to say in verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Not only a message of repentance, but a message of judgment. Judgment. A message of judgment that the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now that's another aspect of the resurrection. Because Christ is risen from the dead, he is alive and will judge all men at the end of the age. You see, the judgment is coming, a message of repentance, a message of judgment. No doubt the Apostle Paul needed the Holy Spirit of God in such a situation. No doubt he needed to trust in God as he looked at all these strange, I can't imagine how their faces looked like. You know, wincing and wondering and maybe even mocking him with their faces and saying to themselves, this sounds crazy. What is this guy saying? And the Apostle Paul just needed to trust in God to do the supernatural. Amen? Wouldn't you agree? Absolutely. Imagine being there. How many of us would have liked to have been there to hear this message from the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill? Notice verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. That's how the situation ended. To them, the resurrection was foolishness. Stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Greeks. And they mocked him publicly. On Mars Hill, the Apostle Paul was mocked. Can you imagine at the end of the message, their voices starting to raise, and you can hear the cries of mockery, and you can hear the cries of name calling, and you can hear others saying, hey, this sounds like, I'd like to hear some more. Maybe they kept that to themselves, we don't know. But as the Apostle Paul walked away from this situation, it seemed like there was nothing that was going to happen. It seemed like it was perhaps just an opportunity, and it seemed like even perhaps it was a failure if you look through the natural eyes of man. But notice what the next verse says as we close. How be it, friends, that is placed in there by the Spirit of God, and in fact a declaration of his miraculous work. How be it, certain men clave unto him, and what's the next word? Believed. What a picture of a mighty miracle on the mission field. Not only did some mock, and some will, not only did some say, hey, I'd like to hear more, and some will, but some, in fact, were born again by the Spirit of God. They were saved. You see, the Holy Spirit has the power to convict, he has the power to save, and from this very event on Mars Hill, souls were saved. People became born-again Christians from the Greeks. These who thought they knew everything. These who thought they worshipped every god under the sun. They repented. They feared the judgment of God. And they put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. Let me say, alone for salvation. What a mighty miracle. What an amazing miracle. Hard for us to imagine. Now, God goes further than that. Notice he gives us some details. Among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite. Friends, this was one of the council members of that place, that public meeting. One of the philosophers, one of the scholars. Dionysius was a part of the group that met there on Mars Hill, and he was one of the officials there, and the Bible tells us that he repented of his sins and put his faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. What an amazing miracle. An amazing miracle. I can imagine Dionysius the next day going back to Mars Hill and say, hey, I'm a changed man. Let me tell you what God has done in my heart. And there he is preaching the gospel while the Apostle Paul goes to Corinth. You know, the Lord did a mighty miracle on Mars Hill. The Bible tells us that a lady was saved and a woman named Damaris and others with them. How many? Well, God doesn't tell us. Because we don't need to know. But what he wants us to know is that God is a worker of miracles. And we need to be encouraged in our faith this evening that God is still the same God today and he can do the miraculous. We simply need to live by faith. Live by faith. Are we willing to live by faith as God's people? God still does the miraculous. And on the mission field, we have a wonderful privilege of supporting those who are involved in the miraculous work of God. So let's get behind them. Amen. Let's make sure we continue to support the missionaries we're supporting. That's the first step in our giving. We need to continue to support the ones we're already supporting. And if God stretches us and causes us and desires us to give more, well, what a privilege and excitement it will be to support more missionaries in different countries around the world. You know, God's Holy Spirit, His presence stirs us up to be a witness. He stirs us up, He gives us boldness, He gives us courage. He opens doors and He opens heart. No matter how dark a culture is, God can do the miraculous. Amen? And that's why missions is possible. And lastly, He has the power to bring sinners to repentance. To bring sinners to repentance. Let me encourage you this month to get a little bit more stirred up about missions. Amen? Let's, by faith, believe that He is at work and He's looking for a church who will be willing to be more involved. Amen? To get more involved. Please come prepared on Wednesday night to pray for our missionaries. I hope you agree they are worthy of our support. Let's encourage a missionary who's coming to speak to encourage us. And let's give this year what the Lord would have us to give by faith. Miracles on the mission field.